The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
A violent group of militant men plan to kidnap the governor of Michigan, overthrow that state's government, and incite a civil war. That is the official word from the FBI.
That alleged terror plot and the chilling plan. The FBI says it stopped before it could be carried out.
Where the FBI says that they stopped a plot to kidnap Michigan Governor Gretchen Whitmer.
This is a highly dangerous group. They were well armed. They were training. They had a plan. And they were prepared to carry out their attack.
Gary, you just reported here weeks ago on this broadcast that the FBI Director Christopher Wray had warned of this very kind of threat.
This is a serious plot. They had the capability to pull off what they were talking about. And that is why you saw the FBI throw all these resources, all that manpower at this case.
Today, Governor Whitmer thanking authorities for protecting her and her family, but went on to talk about white supremacists in this country. And the president, who she pointed out, was asked to condemn white supremacists on that debate stage. You'll remember the president saying, stand back and stand by.
Just last week, the president of the United States stood before the American people and refused to condemn white supremacists and hate groups.
White supremacists and these militias are a genuine threat. I've got to compliment the FBI and the police agencies for what they did and how they stepped up. And you saw what the head of the FBI said a couple days ago. He said the greatest terrorist threat in America is from white supremacists.
They have dozens of agents focused on white extremists because they have seen this growing threat over the years. And it really, Director Wray has said, is that what they have seen is that these white extremist group are responsible for some of the most lethal activity in the U.S. right now.
Today, I was, you know, heartened by the work that the FBI is doing, given that Christopher Wray, for example, when he was testifying on the Hill, said that white supremacist groups remain one of the single biggest threats that this country is facing. Certainly, if this were six Muslim Americans or foreign nationals, this story would be front and center for days and perhaps weeks.
The president started this fire. He engaged in incitement to domestic terrorism.
Greenlighting the white supremacists and domestic terrorists who threaten her.
The president is at it again and inspiring and incentivizing and inciting this kind of domestic terrorism.
Could Donald Trump be aiding and abetting, you know, basically domestic terrorism? Yeah, I have to say thank God for Christopher Wray. He has stood up really strong to a very weird boss.
Wow. Those are all clips from October 2020. And then you fast forward 18 months, and what do we now know? We know that the FBI is guilty of manipulating people into committing crimes. We know that it was all a complete setup. That, according to a jury verdict from Friday, two of these supposed white supremacists that were trying to, what were they trying to do? Well, you heard at the top of the montage, overthrow the government and incite civil war. And now we know they were set up. Now we know it was set up by the FBI. Yes, Christopher Wray, the one that was praised there at the end of the montage. It was all, like so many stories we've heard over the past year and a half, 2 years, 3 years, a complete and total hoax. You're listening to Stephen Flurry, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We certainly appreciate you joining our growing audience. You can get to the live audio stream of this show at CRN Digital Talk Radio, Channel 3 on that platform. But to get to the live video stream, of course, you've got to go to our very own website. That would be thetrumpet.com. Just go to thetrumpet.com/live. And you can get to the live stream, but also our podcasts. They're also posted at the front page of our website, thetrumpet.com. You can email feedback to the show, td@thetrumpet.com, and also call our operators if you'd like to request any of our free literature. We offer it all without cost or obligation. The toll-free number, if you're living in the United States and Canada or the Caribbean, the number is 1-866-930-3024. So the BuzzFeed story from Friday, a stunning surprise. Surprise, surprise. The narrative that the propagandists in the media worked so hard to establish in October of 2020. Well, now we're left with a stunning surprise that, according to BuzzFeed, that's not exactly a right-wing conservative outlet. BuzzFeed said a stunning surprise in the Michigan kidnapping case calls the government's domestic terror strategy into question. Well, now the government's coming under scrutiny. Now the Department of Justice, the DOJ, by the way, at that time, headed up by none other than Bill Barr. That's right. Bill Barr was Christopher Wray's boss in October of 2020. And yet they unleashed the power of the DOJ and the FBI to set up a man with autism living in the basement of a vacuum shop going to a restaurant to use the bathroom. He's the greatest threat facing the United States of America. So said Joe Biden. So said the talking heads, these white supremacists trying to incite civil war. Wow. You mean all of that now is just a big hoax? That's right. So says a jury of your peers, if you're an American. A jury was able to sift through the evidence. And this was, by the way, this was a completely lopsided case. In terms of evidence, the prosecution, that would be the attorneys representing the government, representing the DOJ, representing the FBI, carefully preventing the jury from hearing any kind of context. They just took the text messages, the emails, the phone calls from the white supremacists. They took the most provocative sounding clips and they framed it just so that all you needed to know was that there were 6 or 8 white supremacists that wanted to overthrow the government and incite civil war. Never mind all the FBI informants. Never mind the fact that there were FBI agents in the group planning, strategizing, carrying out the operation. And the jury, to their credit, the jury saw through it all. The jury saw that this was a setup. The jury saw that this was entrapment from the beginning. And now the government, the United States government, stands exposed. You think the communists haven't infiltrated the United States of America? Look at what's happening. As we've said so many, 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 many times, America's under attack. And here, I mean, the object of the attack, it's ordinary Americans. It's disadvantaged Americans. It's Americans that generally speaking, they can't fight back. What about the ones who submitted to a plea bargain? Yeah, okay, I'll spend 70 months in jail. Just leave me alone. Pull off the DOJ watchdogs. Well, here were a few cases where they stood against it. And they won. They won. Imagine that. A government representing one of these individuals acquitted. He said, the government controls the evidence. And they can play whatever they want. And you know what? This judge, a radical leftist judge, he went right along with it. For 18 months. He ruled 18 months, by the way, that these individuals were sitting in jail waiting for their trial. The process is the punishment. So here they are on Friday. 2 of the 4, they're acquitted. The other two, it's a hung jury. So the government got no convictions. After 18 months compiling all of the evidence, the trial goes on 2-3 weeks. The defense could hardly get any evidence in. The witnesses that the defense wanted to call forward, most of them fell by the wayside because the government intimidated them into silence. The government insinuated, you, if you testify in defense of these white supremacists, we may investigate you. We may come after you. It's just like the defense attorney said. They are able, the government, they're able to control the evidence, and the judge allowed it all. So here are defendants. They're going up against a corrupt judge. They're going up against a corrupt DOJ. And a jury of 12 heard the lopsided evidence and said these guys were set up. These guys were entrapped. The Wall Street Journal says here, a federal jury Friday afternoon found two men not guilty in the trial of four men accused of conspiring to kidnap Michigan Governor Gretchen Whitmer and deadlocked on all counts against the other two, leaving prosecutors with no convictions following a colorful four-week trial. That's how the Wall Street Journal describes it. It was a colorful week, a four-week trial. The talking heads in October of 2020, they said this was a slam dunk case. They told you, run up. Thankfully, we have Chris Wray. He works for such a weird boss. That would have been Donald Trump. Under him, Bill Barr. But thankfully, Chris Wray was able to set these guys up. And he almost took them down. He got a couple of them to admit to their guilt because they didn't want to go through this process. Process is the punishment. What a blow this represents to these communist infiltrators. As I say, this was supposed to be a slam dunk case. Instead, on Friday, they get dunked on by the jury. It was Trump. You heard it in the montage. Trump's the problem. White supremacists, they're the greatest threat. Plotting to overthrow the government in Michigan, inciting a civil war. And then what do we now know? Well, the FBI staged this plot in order to frame ordinary Americans, in order to make it seem like this was an insurrection. And guess what? How's this? How's this in the category of you can't make this up? The FBI officer in charge of the region, the one who coordinated this attack, this setup, this entrapment, as soon as the election comes along, he was redirected over to the D.C. office. So he was in he was in Michigan, in the affected region here. He was in Michigan for this setup and hoax, and then he's in D.C. for the January 6th insurrection. This, like we've said to you before, this fake kidnapping plot. In October of 2020, it was a trial run for the fake insurrection of January 6th. For sure. All these government infiltrators, all these FBI agents, Ray Epps and the like, they're telling people we need to storm the Capitol. We just had another acquittal last week. This judge that said, no, he walked into the Capitol for 10 minutes because a Capitol Hill police officer let him in. Yeah, I don't think so. He's innocent. The narratives, like I said last week, the narratives are breaking down. Here's one of the lead prosecutors in the case from Friday, clip 6.
Obviously, we're disappointed with the outcome. Thought we had get the jury to convict beyond reasonable doubt based on the evidence we put forward. We have two defendants that are awaiting trial. We'll get back to work on that.
So, okay, there's an acquittal, but who's going to hold these FBI agents responsible, or the guy heading up the field office? His name is Steve D'Antono. So he's over he's the one that directs the Detroit field office. Right as this fake Whitmer plot is being carried out by his FBI agents, and then Chris Wray, he's praised in that montage. Oh yes, the communists and the media, they love him. Chris Wray assigns Steve D'Antono to the D.C. office ahead of the January 6th insurrection. You're looking at an insurrection in all of this. And it's headed up by America's Department of Justice. That's the truth. That's the truth. And no wonder so many people cave into them and say, look, I'll say I'm guilty. Just leave me alone. Leave my family alone. Leave my children alone. Enough with the pre-dawn raids. Enough with the harassment. BuzzFeed, as I say. Stunning surprise. It says, despite the government's extraordinary efforts to muzzle the defense. Listen to this. Just listen to this. Despite the government's extraordinary efforts to muzzle the defense, a jury in Grand Rapids Federal Court on Friday acquitted two men on charges, including conspiring to kidnap Michigan Governor Gretchen Whitmer. Well, if it was white supremacy and Donald Trump was behind it, if it's so obvious, if it's the greatest threat facing the United States, why do they have to fake these crimes? It's like Bubba Wallace. Why do you have to fake it if it's so obvious, if it's everywhere, if it's ubiquitous, if it's in our DNA? Why do you have to fake it? They have to fake it because it's not there. As I've been saying, this administration, it's a fake administration, appropriately enough. But never has there been an administration in the United States government that has gone after non-existent crimes quite like this one. Oh, yes. It was no crime. That's what the jury decided. 18 months on, is there going to be a corresponding montage that says, hey, we got it wrong in October 2020? And oh, by the way, just like the Hunter laptop, this may have influenced the election. Sorry. We're sorry about this. We're sorry about all the false reporting. We're sorry about all the false narratives. No, they're not going to come out with that. They're not going to say, you know what, we got it wrong. You know what, the government actually is conspiring. Not going to say that. No, Chris Wray, I mean, he's still a hero. He's got to be. He's Chris Wray. He's heading up the FBI. Stood up to Donald Trump. Bill Barr did too, for his part. So let's praise him. It says here, the outcome of the trial is a stunning rebuke to the prosecution, which at times appeared to view the case one of the most prominent domestic terror investigations in a generation, says BuzzFeed, as a slam dunk. They were just moving along confidently. I mean, the judge was in their back pocket. You had all these FBI agents that were testifying. Of course the white supremacists are guilty. The FBI says so. It says here, the split verdict calls into question the Justice Department's strategy, and beyond that, its entire approach to combating domestic extremism. Its entire approach. You mean loading up these plots with infiltrators and FBI agents? Stirring up the guy with autism living in the basement of a vacuum dealer? Really? You're going to try to go after him? Meanwhile, Antifa, Black Lives Matter, they run the streets, burn down cities. No special investigation. Certainly no communist infiltrators there, because they are the communists. They're one and the same with so many at the DOJ. So they're not sending in FBI agents to try to blow up these plots to destroy cities before they actually do it. No, they just go ahead and let the cities burn down. Just go ahead and let them burn down Lafayette Park. Just go ahead and let them surround the White House. I mean, the bad orange man's in there anyway. He's the one that caused it. So let all of this happen. And then January 6th, we'll fake one. We'll blame it on the bad orange man. Even though Nancy Pelosi, the mayor of D.C., they didn't bring in any security. They didn't want it. They wanted it to get out of hand. They knew the FBI would be there to incite it. And now they've been going on and on and on and on about it. For how long? Well, 15 months. It took 18 months for the Whitmer plot to blow up as a complete and total hoax. In truth, it hasn't even taken that long for the January 6th insurrection to blow up as a complete and total hoax. But how many more months will it be before everyone realizes, including a jury of just ordinary Americans saying, you know what? To set up ordinary Americans to manipulate them, to manipulate the evidence, to try to get Americans in prison, to try to send them to prison, we don't like that. We don't think that that's fair. We don't think that that's legal. Says defense attorneys in the case, along with observers from across the political spectrum, have argued the FBI's efforts to make the case, which involved at least a dozen confidential informants, went beyond legitimate law enforcement and into outright entrapment. That's BuzzFeed. That's BuzzFeed. It says here, defense attorneys in the case, along with observers from across the political spectrum, they're all looking at this going, wait a second, this is going on in the United States? You've got the Department of Justice entrapping Americans? Really? Yeah, that's right. It says here, it may also leave the two defendants who chose to plead guilty and testify for the government, Ty Garbin and Caleb Franks, wondering whether they made the right choice. See, the government, they were able to get these two to flip. Hey, we'll give you a lighter sentence, but you come forward now. You come forward and you testify against these four friends of yours. Never mind the 12 FBI agents that were coordinating the plot. We're trying to get the four. We're trying to get the guy with autism living in the basement of a vacuum salesman place. What about the FBI agents? Are any of them going to be going to trial? Is a jury going to be hearing out their cases? No. The lawyer, you heard him there. He's like, well, we don't agree with the ruling here, but we're going to go right back to work. We're going to try to get those two. The two with the hung jury, we're going to try to send those two to prison. I know they've been in jail for 18 months already, but look, we want to put them there for 18 years. So we're right back to work. That's the way it works. You see, the DOJ, the FBI, they're going right back to work. We got to get these white supremacists in jail. We've got to go after these non-existent crimes. Jack Posobiec, he says on Friday, can't downplay what happened in Michigan today. An FBI agent's testimony used to be an instant guilty verdict from juries. Now their credibility is such a disaster that they're losing cases that used to be slam dunks. People see through it. They see through all of this. Julie Kelly, she writes at American Greatness. She's one of the few writing to defend those January 6th so-called insurrectionists. She said after 18 months, with the judge ruling in their favor on nearly every issue, the DOJ did not get a single conviction in the alleged plot to kidnap Gretchen Whitmer. You know, you wonder what Governor Whitmer was going to come out and say today following these, well, it happened Friday, following this acquittal. Not one conviction? Mike Cernovich, he said, anyone in conservative media claiming the FBI has good guy rank and file is persona non grata. It says Project Veritas was raided. FBI tried to withhold evidence in the Rittenhouse case, which cleared him. Russiagate, Biden laptop, Epstein, Michigan kidnapping hoax, and on it goes. There were those, remember, with all this corruption at the top when they were going direct after Donald Trump. Jim Comey, James Clapper, John Brennan, all the D.C. elites. There were those in conservative media that said, look, it's corrupt at the top, but everything underneath, the tens of thousands of FBI agents all across the country, I mean, they're as righteous and as pure as the driven snow. Really? Were they in this Detroit office? What about all the FBI agents, the lower rank and file guys that were out there, like Ray Epps, if not an agent, certainly an informant? It's obvious. Of course it's obvious. He should have been the first one arrested. As it is, he's still roaming in Arizona somewhere. You mean the guy that said we need to go into the Capitol? That's the source of our problems? He skates free, while the guy that wandered in there for 10 minutes, he's languishing in jail, finally gets his day in court, and a sensible judge, in this case, says, no, the Capitol Hill police let him in, and he was in there for all of 10 minutes, and he did nothing. So he's innocent. BuzzFeed says here, the jury clearly saw what the FBI was doing to create this case. Says one of the defense attorneys. They saw it and they didn't like it. How many other people in the United States don't like this? They don't like what's going on. They don't like this communist infiltration. They don't like the fact that these agencies of government have become politicized and even violent, dangerously violent, creating crimes, manipulating evidence to frame Americans. BuzzFeed says to make their case, federal prosecutors, listen to this, some of the I know this is wading into the weeds a little bit, but listen to these details. To make their case, federal prosecutors presented a mountain of evidence, hundreds of audio clips, videos, and text messages, many of which show the men describing violence they would personally like to inflict on the governor, plus the testimony of a confidential informant, two undercover FBI agents, and two defendants who had pleaded guilty and agreed to cooperate with the investigation. But the most striking thing about the closely watched 15-day trial might be what the jury never got to see. That's right. It was all carefully concealed from the jury because of the judge, the corrupt judge, and then these lawless prosecutors that said, nope, we've got the 5 seconds of audio that tells you all you need to know. We're not going to give you context. We're certainly not going to give you audio that reveals FBI agents egging them on. No, we're going to keep that from the jury. They don't need to hear that. And the judge said, yeah, you're right. That would just confuse the jury. This is not some third world nation in Africa or South America. This is the United States of America. Boy, it's all breaking down around us, of course, but the wisdom of the founders to call for a jury of your peers. Let the jury decide. Let ordinary Americans decide. It says here, both before and during the trial, prosecutors went to extraordinary lengths to exclude evidence and witnesses that might undermine their arguments. Just think about that for a moment. These are American attorneys going to great lengths to try to exclude evidence and witnesses that might undermine their arguments. I mean, I suppose you can look at this and say, well, that's just the way it works in courts in the United States. Of course, they're going to try to keep evidence out. But these are attorneys representing the U.S. government. And you would think the U.S. government would at least be a little bit sensitive to sending an American to jail when there's an FBI agent just egging them on. Come on, let's go kidnap her. Yeah, she's the source of our problems. We need to go into her house. Same spirit. It says here, while winning the right to bring in almost, let me just back up again. Prosecutors went to extraordinary lengths to exclude evidence and witnesses that might undermine their arguments, while winning the right to bring in almost anything favorable to their own side. See, when the judge is in their back pocket, it's really quite easy. No wonder they were so confident. No wonder they thought this was a slam dunk. Well, the jury had something else to say. It says here, as a result, defense attorneys were largely reduced to nibbling at the edges of the government's case in hopes of instilling doubt in the jurors' minds and to making claims that official misconduct with vanishingly few pieces of evidence to support them. They just had it, and they got up at the closing arguments and said, look, they've framed this case the way they wanted it to, but you shouldn't be able to manipulate people and evidence in order to create a crime and then send people to prison. And the jury agreed with them. Listen to some of the background or the backstory. It says back in October 8th, 2020, when the government announced that the FBI had broken up a violent plot against a sitting governor, the government announced this. The FBI announced, hey, we broke up a violent plot against a sitting governor. And you heard all the talking heads at the top of this segment say, wow, white supremacy, greatest threat. Donald Trump won't denounce. Donald Trump's wait and see approach. Who turned out to be right? 18 months later. Of course. says the case seemed like a sure thing. In addition to the men accused of kidnapping conspiracy in federal court, Michigan's attorney general had charged 8 additional individuals for providing material assistance to terrorism for their role in aiding the scheme. Months later, the Justice Department tacked on weapons of mass destruction charges, elevating it to a terrorism case as well. This just kept piling it on. This is the 4, but now we've got 8 who might... Do you see the January 6th? The trial run for January 6th, we've got this handful that actually went into the Capitol, propped their feet up on Nancy Pelosi's desks and such. But we want to widen the investigation. Who actually helped to support it? Who actually, and maybe even just showing up for the protest? Leave aside freedom of speech and the right to demonstrate. This was an insurrection worse since the Civil War, worst crisis for America since the Civil War. We got to get everyone involved, everyone even close to being involved. We want to send them to prison too. It says here, in addition to the men accused, well, they went after these other 8. It says months later, the Justice Department tacked on weapons of mass destruction charges, elevating it to a terrorism case. And then it says, but over the next 17 months, a different and more nuanced version of events began to emerge. Yeah, that's right. Over 17, 18. Does this sound familiar? It's just like Hunter's laptop. At first, there was this. Russian disinformation. And then over the next 18 months, a different story begins to emerge. November 3rd. Well, you've got Dinesh D'Souza's movie in May coming out. Some 18 months later, 2,000 mules. I'm not going to have time to get to some of these sound bites that True the Vote had from last week. They've gone through, they've looked at all of this cell phone data. It's publicly available. It's very costly. They had to spend like $2 million to get the information. But they just followed the ping of cell phones and noticed all of this criminal activity surrounding drop boxes in the lead up to November 3rd. And the interviewer, Charlie Kirk is his name, he says, now, wouldn't the FBI or the DOJ be aware of this technology to where they could do an investigation like you guys have done independently and actually see? Couldn't Bill Barr have actually looked into this before he left office? And they said, well, absolutely they could have. In fact, they used the technology to go after the January 6th people. You see, there the ping technology is very helpful because you want to see where they were with their cell phone, who they were contacting, where their movements were. We've got to get everybody. See, once we widen the investigation, we're going to put all of them in jail. Well, what about using that technology to go after the thieves, the ones stealing and cheating their way to getting Joe Biden 81 million votes, 12 million more than Barack Obama at his high watermark. Can't use the technology for that because that was perfect. That election was perfect. We're just focusing on January 6th. We're focusing on Governor Whitmer, not November 3rd, not Black Lives Matter, not Antifa, none of that. It's just one-sided. It's aimed at you, ordinary Americans, who might lean in the direction of conservatism or a traditionalist way of thinking, or if you dare support Donald Trump. You're a target. You're a target. And we'll set you up to send you to prison. Hunter's laptop, January 6th, November 3rd. Look at how these narratives have changed over 12, 16, 18 months. BuzzFeed says, to the degree that there was any actual plan to kidnap Whitmer, they added, it was the FBI that had cooked it up, while the government's minions, as many as a dozen confidential informants, lured the defendants into half-heartedly playing along. They just half-heartedly played along. I mean, yeah, they had provocative statements, little sound bites, clips that the FBI or the DOJ was able to play in court. Probably a little unstable mentally, some of these people. But white supremacist insurrectionist? Not hardly. It says here, there was evidence of informants and FBI agents discussing ways to lure more suspects into the case. Can you believe this? there was actually evidence of FBI agents talking with one another. How can we get more people lured into this fake kidnapping plot? Or this kidnapping plot set up and organized by the FBI of the United States of America? How can we reel more Americans into this? It says here on February 2nd, well, I don't need to go through, I guess, all of this. Let me just get to the conclusion here. The reality is that other than the prosecutions flowing out of the ongoing Capitol riot probe, the Michigan case stands as the most ambitious and closely watched investigation of domestic extremism in a generation. The only one that's even more closely observed and watched, that would be January 6th. But the reason why this one's so important is because it was a trial run. So much so that the same FBI officer presiding over the Detroit office was reassigned to Washington, D.C. before, just before, the so-called January 6th insurrection. Wow. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to email the show, give us a little bit of feedback, you can email the program td@thetrumpet.com. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily. Freedom is one of the most sought-after ideals in human history. Man's search for freedom has taken him into the fiercest of protests, struggles, revolutions, civil wars, and even world wars. Today, in the midst of free societies, many continue to fight for what they perceive as ever greater freedoms. And yet, many of these same people are actively fighting against law. Few people understand that this war against law actually undermines true freedom. To learn more, request Gerald Fleury's booklet, No Freedom Without Law. In this free booklet, you will see what the Bible says about the latter-day spirit of rebellion and lawlessness that is now so common in our nations today. Also request America Under Attack. In this booklet, you will learn more about the spirit behind this attack on law. You'll see where this is leading. Both booklets are offered freely at no cost or obligation to you. Request No Freedom Without Law and America Under Attack. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
As we approach the Passover ceremony for this Thursday evening, we're reminded of the final agony and crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're also reminded at this time of year by the fact that you have Passover, and then just 24 hours later, you move into the days of unleavened bread. And God, they're obviously very different and, of course, separate festivals in God's plan. But they follow right one after another because God wants for us, once we see what sin did to Jesus Christ, then we go on from there and we get busy working out our own salvation, as Paul said in Philippians 2, putting away sin and replacing it with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, as it says in 1 Corinthians 5. This is from an article Mr. Armstrong wrote back in 1982. He said, because we can't save ourselves, we can't master the evil inner self, we can't always resist every temptation, we can't keep God's holy law perfectly, and of ourselves we would fail to overcome, to grow in spiritual character, and to endure to the end. He says, because of all this, the false teaching is going out that Jesus did these things for us, and that we don't need to do them. Mr. Armstrong writes, no, Jesus didn't live a good life for you in your stead. You're not excused from keeping God's commandments, living a righteous, holy life, overcoming, growing in spiritual character, and enduring in spite of all opposition, persecution, trial, and test unto the end. It says you and I must actually do these things in order to be saved. Yes, we must be doers of the word, not hearers only. If we're just hearing only, then we're deceiving ourselves, like it says in James 1. Mr. Armstrong writes, "Here is the great mystery. Since we must do these things to be saved, yet are utterly unable to do them, it's natural to conclude either that God sent Jesus to do it for us and excuse us from accomplishing it, or else to become discouraged and be tempted to quit trying." There's these extremes of, well, then Jesus did it all for it. I can't do it. I certainly can't do it. So Jesus did it all for me. Or if there is an awareness of the fact that we've got to be obedient to God and his laws, we just throw our hands up in the air and say, well, I can't do it. I keep making a mistake. I keep tripping up. So why bother? You know, discouragement sets in and we just throw in the towel. Notice John 13 and verse 10. This is the final Passover during Jesus Christ's ministry, the one where he changed the symbols, as 1 Corinthians 11 brings out. Verse 10 here in John 13, though, it says, Jesus said to him, "He that is washed needs not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit." It says, "And you are clean, but not all." So Christ is emphasizing cleanliness here. The New International Version says, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean." In that time, of course, they walked through the hills of Judea, the sand of Judea. This was before paved roads or automobiles. They walked through their region with these open-toed sandals. And, of course, when they'd arrive at a guest's place, their feet were filthy. And so cleaning the feet, washing the feet, that was left for, I mean, that was a really menial task left for the servants. Verse 11, it says, "For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.'" Judas, of course, was in their midst. That would become evident soon after this, his betrayal. Verse 8, though, it says, "Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I wash you not, you have no place with me.'" So Peter protested this ordinance that Christ introduced, the foot washing ceremony, and he said, I'm not going to wash your feet. That's for, like I said, that's a menial task for a servant. You're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. Jesus said, "Just follow my example." He led the way. He washed their feet. He was a servant. He explains that in Matthew 11. Read that chapter sometime. Mr. Armstrong says here on this subject of being clean spiritually, he says in 1982, "Of course you'll have to come as you are to Christ for cleansing from the filth of your past life, but confessing your filthy, sinful condition, asking him to cleanse you and to wash you in his blood because you can't cleanse yourself, so that he may present you chaste and pure and spiritually clean to his Father. It says that you may then receive the indwelling power of God that will enable you to overcome and to keep God's law and to live as his sons ought to live." You see, we come to God as we are, in a sense, but we come to God repentant and prepared to change and to overcome and by the power of God's Spirit to clean up our lives and to live unto God, like Paul said in Galatians 2. We can't just stay where we are. God brings us into his family to produce fruit, to overcome our adversary, to grow, to draw near to God and to resist against the devil so that the devil will flee from us. 2 Corinthians 7, notice verse 1, it says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." I mean, we've been given all these promises, so let us cleanse ourselves. Let us cleanse ourselves from the filthiness. And that's certainly one of the central lessons of the Days of Unleavened Bread. And this is the reason why it follows so closely after Passover. Because, as I say, there's a great chapter in the Overcomer booklet, by the way, the meaning of Passover. And in that chapter, my father says how that we need to put the focus on the Lamb, the sacrifice of the Lamb, and what sin did to him. Not as much about what sins have done to us. And that certainly is part of the self-examination process. But the focus ought to be on the lamb. And then you follow up Passover with the days of unleavened bread, and then you go to work with God's help. You go to work putting away filthiness. Paul said it. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness, all of it, all of the filthy ways of living. So you go through the process each year, getting the leaven out, because it's a type or it symbolizes sin, and replacing it with unleavened bread. And then all the wonderful side benefits that come along with the spring de-leavening. Just getting the leaven out, but also just getting things clean and organized. Because again, God says to be clean. Get rid of the filthiness. Get rid of the filthiness and replace it with cleanliness and order and structure. We were de-leavening our garage and saw, I think it's a rat snake. It's probably like 5-6 feet in length. And pretty good size for here in Oklahoma. We're not used to just enormous snakes. But he's obviously been camped out in the garage for some time, just feasting on the mice and things that get in there. So you just think about all that goes on when we turn out the lights and head off to bed each evening. And when you pull the refrigerator away from the wall or these shelving units or whatever it is, you're bound to find, it may not be leavening, but there's lots of things that need to be cleaned up. And that's one of the beauties of removing the leaven is you just, you know, the Bible, 1 Corinthians 14 says, let all things be done decently and in order. It's amazing how much orderliness and cleanliness there is in the mind when we're working to establish that in the physical sense, whether it's with your desk or your garage or your office, wherever it is. Satan loves it when we just have so much clutter in our lives that we can't really even think straight. We can't really, you know, go from one item to the next on the to-do list. We're just kind of multitasking, as they say today, just trying to do 1,000 different things at once. And of course, nothing on the list really gets done that effectively. But when it's organized, when it's structured, when it's clean, it's amazing that the kind of impact that can have even on your thinking. Revelation 12 and verse 11, it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. My father's emphasized before the two-part formula here in this verse, overcoming our adversary by the blood of the Lamb. That's the Lamb sacrifice, putting the focus on the Lamb, but then also the word of their testimony. God's word, claiming that sacrifice of Christ, turning to God in repentance and faith, and then using the word of God to clean up our lives. Using God's word. That's emphasized in Ephesians 5, by the way. This is what it says about the bride of Christ and how that she's made clean and white and pure, dressed in fine linen. Revelation 19 points out how that this is a type of righteousness. God wants us to clean up our lives. How do we do it? Well, we use the Word of God as our guide. And this, of course, shows how important it is for us to delve into our Bible study every day. We've got to have the know-how. Read 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Dwell together according to knowledge, God's knowledge. Have the know-how. Know how a marriage, a family, how it ought to work God's way. Satan has all kinds of variations on that. So many twisted, perverted lifestyles. But God says, just align your life, align your family with my family. And see what kind of joy and goodness and peace it brings into your household. Of course it does. It's God's way. 1 John 1 and verse 7, it says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we've read this recently on a program or two, but it says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ is his son, cleanses us from all sin. See, God wants us to be clean. That's what cleanses means, to be clean, just like you would clean up physically before you go out and start your day. Spiritually, we need that cleansing through prayer, heartfelt, fervent prayers of humility and meekness. The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. and then trembling before the word of God, Isaiah 66. These are some of the ways that we leave our homes ready for the day, clean and pure in heart, using the word of God the way it was meant to be used. Verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we're willing to confess, if we're willing to go to God and lay it all out there before him and say, I need help, I need power, I need strength, God is just. He's faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wants us to be clean. He's working. Just know, as you go about cleaning your garage or cleaning your home or de-leavening this or that, your car, your vehicle, just know that God is in the process of doing that with us spiritually, cleaning up our lives. Verse 10 says, If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And carrying on into chapter 2, notice this, verse 3, it says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. See, we know God if we're obedient, if we're observing his laws. And Psalm 111 and verse 10 says that the understanding comes after the doing in many cases. We may not even fully understand why we're supposed to do what God says to do in such and such verse, but just do it. Just apply it. Just live it. And then see that understanding and that wisdom, see that deepen as you go. Mr. Armstrong, he observed the 7 annual festivals for a period of 14 years without even fully understanding the reason. Imagine observing holy days when you don't even know the meaning. When you don't even understand why you're supposed to. He just knew that God said to do it. You can see why God used that man in such a powerful way. Because he was so obedient. He was so willing to just carry out God's will. To just do the will of God. No compromise. No carnally reasoning around it. Just following in the steps of Christ. Verse 4, it says, he that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. It says, hereby know we that we are in him. See, if we're keeping the word, if this is our way of life, if this is our attitude, if this is our heart's desire, if this is our true intention as we get up each day, I mean, again, you may stumble and fall here and there, but if this is the general direction that you're headed in, if you get up when you're tripped, and you start walking again in the steps of Jesus Christ, well, it'll lead us right into the promised land, spiritually speaking. This is what it means to use the word of God, the commandments of God, the law of God, as a lamp unto our feet, like it says in Psalm 119. Verse 6 here, it says, he that says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Do you abide in God? Do you abide in Christ? Well, what's the direction of your walk? Which way are you headed? Mr. Armstrong said in 1982, God does not look upon our hopeless plight, our evil natures, our weaknesses and inabilities, and say, poor, helpless humans. Since they are unable to master and overcome their evil natures, to keep my law, to endure trial and test and temptation, and to grow into holy characters, I'll be merciful and have my son do it for them and save them just as they are in all their sins. Is this what God does? Is this God's purpose and plan? No, not at all. Instead, he writes, God sent his son into the world to be tempted in all points as we are, human as we are, to prove that a human can, with the help of the Spirit of God, live without sin, to set us an example for us, that we should follow his steps and live also without sinning. See, Christ came to set us that perfect example, and he says to us, now follow in my steps, and I'll show you the way. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily We certainly appreciate you joining us for today's show. If you'd like to submit some feedback, the email address, td@thetrumpet.com. Thanks again for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.